So this morning we're continuing our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to take a larger section of text because it's related to the same topic matters. We finish off 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here this morning, then begin looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 next week. Before we look at the details of this text, and there's lots of details to go through, I just want to ask you, when you make a decision, what are some of the factors that go through your mind in terms of how do I make this decision? What are some of the reasons, the priorities, and the principles that you have in your mind that say, well, I need to do this, I need to be thinking about this before making a big decision? You know, what do you do if you have something that you want to purchase and it's not just, you know, something that's small, like, you know, your groceries or something, but you want to make a larger purchase? What goes into your mind? What goes into your decision making when you want to make a purchase? Is it simply a matter of, do I have enough money for this? Or is it simply a matter of, will the bank give me enough money for this? Or can I fit this on my credit card? That way I'm going to get it. Or I really need it. I don't have one. I want it. I can get it, and so I'm going to get it. Is that our decision-making process when we think about buying something? What about how you spend your free time? Whether that's evenings or during the weekend, what are some of the factors or your priorities for determining what you're going to do in your free time? Is it a matter of what is going to get me away from work in terms of I just want to rest, I want comfort, I want ease, I want relaxation? Or maybe it's entertainment. I want something that's going to be fun, that's going to pick me up, it's going to cheer me up. And maybe it's something that, you know, I really want to get thinking. Or maybe it's something that I don't want to think at all. I just want to be a vegetable on the couch. And that's what I want. That's an ideal evening or weekend for me. So what are some of the priorities and the factors that go into some of these decisions that we make, whether that's a purchase, whether that's how we spend our time, or whether that's even complicated situations? What we're going to look at today is a very complex situation that's going on here. Paul is continuing to give his advice concerning different topics, whether that's someone who's married, someone who's single, someone who's considering divorce, someone who's married to an unbeliever, someone who's considering social or ethnic changes in order to be glorifying to God. And now here we're seeing concerning those who are virgins, or as the ESV translates it, betrothed. How do we navigate these decisions as Christians in order to bring glory to God? And so there's lots of details that he's going to get into today. Now, not all of the details are necessarily applicable to our time and culture, but what we're going to do is we're going to go through this text, understand what it means in its context, what the application is for these Corinthian believers, and then look at, okay, what are these principles and how do they speak to us in our day and age? Okay, so let's start off with verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." Okay, throughout this chapter, and then he's going to begin chapter 8 with the same thing. Concerning this topic, here's my judgment. Here's my decision related to this topic. Okay, so before we look at this text, who is he talking to? And what is his judgment here going to be? We know, first of all, it says concerning the betrothed. Now, if you have a translation different than the ESV, or if you read your footnotes, you recognize that word betrothed is really not the literal word in this verse. It actually, the word here is virgin, parthenos, and it just means virgin. Now, the reason why the ESV text, and I think the NIV has something to do about engagement, but the reason why it uses betrothal here is because the translators understand verse 36 to 38 speaking about betrothal, and so they understand the entire context being about betrothal. So rather than talking about virgins, they put in this word betrothed. But what we're going to do is we want to stick as close to the text as possible. So here we're just going to use virgin as he's talking now concerning virgins. Okay, this is who he is addressing, and unless the context is very clear that he's talking about virgins who are engaged to be married, then we can make that assumption. But I'm going to stick, at least in my understanding of this text, at the first, to talking about virgins. Okay? And if you have a King James, a New King James, New American Standard, you'll see that already in your text concerning virgins. Okay? So he said, now concerning this group, these virgins, those who, you know, have not engaged, not married, and they have not engaged in fornication and sexual immorality with somebody else. Okay, they are pure sexually in that sense, we mean by virgins. Now concerning virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Okay? So what he's saying here, again, when he says, I have no command from the Lord, he's not saying, my recommendation to you is simply a recommendation. I don't really have any authority. This is not from the Lord. This is just my own thoughts on this subject. You can take it or leave it. Now, he's still speaking to them as an apostle, one who has the Spirit of God, who is communicating Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, and this passage is no exception. What he means by this is the same thing he meant earlier in the chapter by saying Jesus himself in his earthly ministries, what is recorded for us in the Gospels, did not address this particular subject about virgins and about getting married or staying single. Jesus didn't address this. So he said, this is not a command of the Lord, but as the apostle and as one who has the Spirit of God and who is writing Scripture still carries authority. Okay, he's giving his judgment concerning this matter of virgins as one who, by the Lord's mercy, it says in verse 25, is trustworthy. Okay, this is still to be believed and taken to us by us here this morning as Scripture. Okay, so it lays the introduction in verse 25. He's introducing the topic and he's introducing that this has not been addressed before by Jesus, but he, by the Spirit of God, is going to come to a judgment, a decision concerning this matter. So what is his judgment? Verse number 26, let's look at that together. Verse 26, here's his judgment. He says, I think that in view of the present distress or present crisis, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Okay? So we'll stop there for a second. What he's saying is his judgment concerning virgins, the same as his judgment has been concerning those who are married, concerning those who are single, those who are widowed, his judgment remains the same, to remain as you are. You can glorify God in your body. You can glorify God in your status where you are right now. You don't need to change your status. And he's encouraging them to remain as you are. And he's going to go through and argue a number of different reasons why a virgin, why someone who's single and unmarried should remain in that state. Okay, so this is his judgment. It's good for someone who is a virgin to remain as they are, to remain celibate, to remain pure, to abstain both from marriage and from sexual relations. Okay? Now this is, in this verse, this is where it begins to, you know, if we understand this text as talking about betrothal, this is where it begins to not necessarily make a whole lot of sense. We're talking about betrothal. If he's addressing the issue of betrothal or engagement and he's encouraging these young people to remain as they are, is he really expecting them to remain engaged for the rest of their life? You know, what does he mean by remain as you are, remain engaged? And so he doesn't want you necessarily to get married and he's already given instructions for married people to come together on a regular basis, intimately, don't deprive one another. And then for single people to remain pure, to flee from sexual immorality. And now you have someone in this engagement state that it seems like they're committed to one another legally in that time period. There would have been papers signed. They would have been legally bound in marriage, but yet had not yet consummated the marriage. Did Paul want them to remain in this state? Is that really what he's asking here to them to do? Now I see from this text that it's more fitting that he's addressing virgins in general at this point, that they should not. These are people who have not engaged in fornication, that they should remain pure, that they should remain single, to be devoted to God. Okay, so this is his judgment in verse 26. Now the rest of the chapter is going to be unpacking that judgment, giving reasons why he has made this judgment. Okay, he doesn't just say, you need to do this, and that's it. Okay, he's going to give us a number of reasons why, and these reasons why are really going to help us understand how to apply this text in our day and age, and to apply his judgment in a variety of cases. Okay, because when he says this is something that has not been addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, now here he is giving this pastoral instruction, Holy Spirit inspired, infallible pastoral instruction, counsel to the church. And so if we want to have counsel in our own lives, if we want to give counsel to others, we need to follow the same pattern of the reasons and the arguments that he's going to go through in giving his judgment. Okay, so why is his judgment here for someone who's single to remain as they are? He's going to give three major reasons. Okay, the first one being, we're going to continue reading verse 26 through 28. So look with me at verse 26 to 28. He goes, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Okay, verse 26 again. I think that in view of the present distress or the present crisis, there's a situation here at present that because of it, it is good for a person to remain as they are. Okay, and so what does it mean here that he wants to remain as they are? He explains that in verse 27 and 28. He goes, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Okay? So what's this first reason why he's saying, why he's giving counsel for virgins to remain virgins, is it because of this present distress, because of this present crisis, because of these circumstances that are happening around, he's giving advice to people who are married to remain married, those who are single to remain single. And then he says why he's giving this. Because there's worldly troubles and he's wanting to spare them of these worldly hardships. And so what is this present distress or present crisis that he's talking about? You know, nobody really knows. This is all he mentions about it, this present distress or present crisis. Now we can look back at history in around 55 AD when Paul is writing this letter, and we can see some of the other literature that was recorded from that time period. We realize that a famine in that day and age was sometimes common in those time periods. And when a famine happened, it was a great calamity that took place to a city. Food shortages, and especially for someone who was married, especially with someone who had to care for their whole household. If they had slaves and such in their household, if they had children, it was now a real difficulty for them to provide for themselves and for their family. So perhaps what's going on right now is a great famine, and Paul is saying, I want to spare you of these troubles. If you get married now and kids are going to come as a product of that marriage, I'm going to spare you of that. So this is a reason why, because of these present circumstances, to remain single. Okay, but he does qualify this in verse 28. When he says it's not sin if you do get married, but rather he's trying to save them from worldly troubles, trying to save them from affliction because of this present crisis. So that's the first reason he gives why his judgment, this present distress. The second reason he gives is because we are in the last days. So I want to look at verse 29 to 31. Okay, the second reason he gives is because we are in the last days. So verse 29 says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Okay, so now what is he getting at here? The beginning of verse 29, in the ESV it's rendered, this is what I mean, brothers. Literally, it says, but this I say, brothers. Okay, this is what I mean, brothers. Might have confusion in our minds saying, well, this is what he means by the present crisis, is that Jesus Christ's return is imminent and we should just abandon our marriages and abandon our lifestyle and just prepare for his coming. He's going to come any moment. Okay, that's not what he's saying about the present crisis. There's two separate things going on here. What he says is, but this I say, brothers. In other words, pay attention. Listen to this. Here's another reason why you should listen to what I'm saying as an apostle and as one who has the Spirit of God. He goes, we are in the last days. The return of Christ is coming soon. Now, Paul here, his language is quite strong. We might assume, well, does he know that Christ is coming right now? Was he wrong about Christ's return? He says, if someone who's married, you should live as if you're not married. Doesn't that completely contradict what he just said at the beginning of this chapter? That if you are married, that you need to live like you're married, you need to come together, you need to still show affection and love for one another, and if you're going to separate, only for a time. And later on in this letter, we're going to see that he desires to come to the Corinthian believers. Now, if the end of the world is so imminent, why is he planning to come to them? And why is he planning to come to them, as we're going to see later in chapter 10, to come and gather this collection of offering to bring to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem to alleviate their needs? Okay? Paul here is not talking about how he has in his mind the end of the world is coming in days or weeks. But rather he's saying is live as a community, as a Christian community, both then and both now, in light of Christ's imminent return. To live watching for the Lord Jesus Christ. To establish your priorities and make decisions in light of Christ's coming return. And so what he says here about marriage, to marry people, to live as though you don't have a spouse. He's not telling you to abandon your devotion to your spouse. But rather he's driving home the point that when Christ comes, marriage is no more. This present form of this world is passing away. There is no marriage when Christ comes. Jesus himself taught that in the resurrection, in the new heavens and new earth, there is no marriage or giving in marriage. But rather, we are married to Christ as the church. We are his bride. He is our groom. And so marriage in itself is something, is a structure, is an institution that is passing away. He's telling those who have dealings with the world, who buy and sell goods, those things are all passing away. Those are all temporary. Even this idea of rejoicing and mourning. There are certain things in this world that bring us great joy and great sorrow, and yet we realize that they are temporary. The present form of this world is passing away. And so we should make our decisions in light of how these things are finite, how they're temporary. And so this is another reason why he's giving that virgins should remain as virgins in light of Christ's return and how we ought to live in light of his coming. Now, the third reason that he gives for this judgment of remaining single is that married people have responsibilities to the Lord and to each other. Okay, married people have responsibilities to the Lord and to each other. And we'll continue reading through this text. And we'll pick it up in verse 32 down to verse 35. Okay, starting in verse 32. Continuing to explain his judgment to remain single, to remain as you are. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. Okay, verse 33, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. That is, they're divided between serving the Lord and pleasing his wife. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay, so the first point that he said, in light of this present crisis, this present circumstance, I want to save you worldly troubles. And so I'm advising you to remain single. And then he says, in light of Christ's return, these things here on this earth are so temporary. In light of that, remain single. And now he's saying, I want you to be solely focused and devoted to the Lord. In light of this devotion to the Lord that a single person can have, unlike a married person, his recommendation here, his counsel, his judgment is to remain as you are, to remain single. Now he doesn't hear, and it might sound like it at first, that, boy, Paul is really anti-marriage. But he's not. He's not anti-marriage. If you read his epistles, he gives so much instruction to married people. He talks about the beauty of marriage, a husband and wife coming together as a reflection of Genesis 2:24, this one flesh in nature. And he talks about how that is a picture of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without marriage, we don't have families. We don't have children. Now, Paul is not anti-marriage. What he's saying, and he said it before, earlier in this chapter, about those who have a gift, those who have their passions under control. He says those people should focus on serving the Lord and being fully devoted to him. And he's continuing that response. This response here, he wants people to be like himself. He wants healthy and happy marriages. And at the same time here, for those who are virgins, his judgment is that they remain single. But he says it's not sin if you do get married, but he would like them to be fully devoted to the Lord. That's why he reminds us here in verse 35 here, this is not a constraint, it's not a restraint. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay? A single person can be devoted to the Lord in a way that a married person cannot. They have more time. They don't have the same responsibilities. And not just between a husband and a wife. You know, having a spouse, the wife must please her husband, the husband must please her wife, and there's responsibilities that go on with that, a self-sacrificing love that is going to take time and take commitment and devotion. And that's not even speaking yet about children, and about diapers and education and training and discipline, and all that goes in with children. Okay? It doesn't mean that someone who is married cannot glorify God, but someone who is single, like the Apostle Paul, can travel and proclaim the gospel in a way that a married person or married man could not. And so he wants others to join him here in this single devotion to the Lord. That's his primary concern. Not to say that marriage is bad. His primary concern here is devotion to the Lord and seeing God glorified. That's what he wants. And he's arguing here that singles can do this in a way that a married person cannot. Now, what's interesting is it would seem like the audience that he's writing to, these virgins, these single people, had a desire to live and to glorify God. Okay? He says this in verse 35. He goes, I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, the problem is singleness in our day is not presented as you can have undivided devotion to the Lord. Singleness today is you can have all the fun you want. You have your freedom. You're not tied down to a wife or to children. You can go out and you can eat, you can do, you can play the games, you can be entertained, you can be in your sports league. Can you do all of those things because you're free, you're single. That's completely foreign to Paul's mind. He says, I'm going to help you so that you can be completely devoted to God. This is going to be a benefit for you, that you could live completely devoted to God. Not devoted to your whims and pleasures, but devoted to Him, to glorify Him. That's His primary concern. Okay, so those are the three main reasons He gives for His counsel to remain single. The present crisis, living in light of Christ's return, and then having this idea of being completely devoted to the Lord. Now, as we saw through this text, this judgment here is not, he's not laying down the law, but rather he's giving counsel. Okay, it's not sin to go against what he has said here. And he repeats that a number of times. I want to show you that in the text again. He gives four reminders that he's not giving a law, he's not giving an absolute, but rather this is a good idea, this is wise, this is good counsel. This is the counsel of the Spirit through the apostle to this church in Corinth. Look at verse number 26. Verse number 26. He goes, I think that in view of the present crisis, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Okay, it's good for them. Even in the command itself, he's not saying this is an absolute requirement. It's good. It's for your benefit that he's giving this advice. That's the first thing. The second thing we see is, look at verse number 28. Verse number 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Okay, he's being very clear here that to marry in this case, if you're a single person, you get married, you're not sinning. Okay, you're not sinning. This is not a matter of what is sin and what is not sin. The third thing he says here about his judgment or his counsel, in verse number 35, he goes, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. That is not to give you a command top down and you must do this, not to lay a restraint, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay? Again, He's providing counsel here, not laying in restraint. This is not sin. And next, I want to look at verse 36 to 38. We're going to look at these verses here and see it that it's really a matter of what is best, not what is law, but what is best. So let's look at verse 36 to 38 together. We haven't looked at these ones yet. It says, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, and I'll put in there toward his virgin, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. Again, it is no sin. Verse 37. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his virgin, he will do well. So then he who marries his virgin does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Okay, so we see here it's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of what he was he's trying to say. Well, this would be best in light of all these reasons. This is why I think this is best. Now, these verses, verse 36 to 38, are challenging verses. Okay, you're going to have to put on your thinking caps as we look through some of these verses. Now, if you are following along in another translation besides the ESV, if you are following along in the New King James, the King James, and the NASB, you realize that some of the parts in there were a bit different because this is a difficult text to translate. And actually, as you look at this text, my preference of all the translations is the King James Version. It's the most literal to the Greek text in this point. Now, I want to navigate through some of these things. I think it's helpful for us as we look at these few verses, understand exactly what's going on here. In both the ESV and the NIV, it's understanding that this is talking about someone who is betrothed or engaged, and if their passions are strong, or if they're unable to control themselves, then they should go ahead and get married to their virgin, to the one that they are engaged to. But otherwise, they should remain engaged and not get married. Okay, that's how the ESV and the NIV translate that text. Now, if you have a New King James and if you have a New American Standard, you realize that his virgin is not talking about a young man and a young woman, but rather it's talking about a father and his daughter, his virgin, talking about his father. And it's not talking about betrothal. It's talking about giving your daughter in marriage. Okay, and if you follow some of your footnotes in there, you will see some of those comments in the margins. Now, many do understand this passage as referring to betrothal, but I want to show you 2 points why I don't agree with this point of view and why I think the New King James, the New American Standard, and the King James Version have translated this correctly. For one, it's a much more literal way of looking at it, you know, translating that word parthenos as virgin rather than betrothed. But the first reason why I would agree with those translations is there's no other example of a man's betrothed or a woman's betrothed, that someone they're engaged to, as being referred to as his or her virgin. This language of referring to your person that you're engaged to as my virgin or his virgin or her virgin is something that we just don't see in any other literature, Greek literature in that in time period or in the scriptures. And so this would be the only place that language would be used in if that was the case. The second reason why I don't think these verses are talking about betrothal is if you look at verse number 38, it says in the ESV, so then he who marries his betrothed does well. Literally, it says, but he who gives in marriage his virgin does well. Okay, that's the literal rendering. If you have a New King James or a King James Version, you'll see that in there. He who gives in marriage his virgin will do well. So it's not talking about marrying your virgin. It's talking about giving your virgin in marriage. And I think in light of the time period, it makes so much better sense that in this community, here we have these young daughters of fathers who would typically give their daughters away in marriage. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is, as fathers, you don't have to give your daughter away in marriage. if you're able to keep your daughter as a virgin, to keep her devoted to the Lord, you are doing well. This is a good thing to do. But as he explains going on here, and I'll read that text from the New American Standard, because the New American Standard actually puts in the word daughter to give us this understanding. It says this in verse 36 through 38. It says, "But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter," and so they put that word in to help us understand. "If any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth," you know, if she is past her prime, in other words, as that word means, "and if it be so, if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do even better." Okay, so translated this way, this passage is understood to be referring to fathers giving their daughters in marriage. And Paul giving advice and saying, you don't need to do this. If you're convinced in your mind, if you have a strength of will, you want to keep your daughter in your household so she can remain devoted to the Lord, that would be best. That's a good thing to do that. However, if she's past the prime of her age and you desire to give her in marriage, then let them marry. It's not a sin. Okay, he's giving a qualification, an exception here. And you may give her in marriage. And that's a good thing. But if she can remain devoted to the Lord, then that, in the mind of Scripture here, is best. Okay, so no matter how one understands the particulars of the passage, we understand what he is getting at. To have people, young people, single people, being devoted to the Lord, such that they would even consider not marrying, so that they could devote themselves to the Lord. Okay, and the chapter ends in verse 39 to 40, which says this: "A wife is bound to her husband," that is, that marriage bond is for life. "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives." It's a permanency in marriage. It says, "But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." Okay, so not only you young people who are singles, should you remain as you are, remain single, but virgin daughters, dads, you can keep your daughters single. And even if you're married and your husband dies, Paul says, I think it's best that you remain as you are, that you remain single. But if you do marry, you marry in the Lord. Okay, so he affirms here the permanency of marriage in verse 39 when he says a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free. That is, free to be remarried. We saw this language earlier in the chapter, talking about if someone who is an unbeliever and has deserted you, has abandoned the marriage. Again, it uses the same term of being free. Free to remarry, but only in the Lord. That is, only marrying other Christians. And he's going to get into this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's no fellowship between a believer and a non-believer. Christian marriage is between two Christian believers who come together. And he says, "Yet in my judgment," in verse 40, "she is happier." This person who's lost her husband is happier if she remains as she is. "And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." Okay? So remarriage here, he says, to another Christian is not sin. He thinks it's best if they can remain single, but it's not sin here in this case to be remarried. Now, as we look at this text, we've gone through this second half of this chapter. Lots of different advice that he gives, lots of different reasons he's giving for his judgment for someone to remain as they are. But what about our present day application? As Paul writes this letter, he's writing in 55 AD. It's a long time ago. And he's writing to a church that's 4 years old, that he planted 4 years before this, and are living in a corrupt and immoral society. And in many ways, our society is looking more and more like first century Rome. It's not progressive. Rather, we're actually regressive. We're going back to the same kind of immorality that they saw in their day and age. Okay, and so Paul is writing these instructions to these new believers in that time and place. So how can that now convey to our present day? Okay, how does that, we don't as fathers give our daughters necessarily like they did in marriage. Some of the cultural things are slightly different. So how exactly can we apply this text today? I think we must remember, first and foremost, that the overriding priority in this whole chapter is to glorify God. Paul wants to secure our devotion as individuals and as the church to glorify Him, to honor Him, to worship Him, to live for Him in all that we do. Now, certainly today we can learn from this text as it applies to singles, to those who are considering marriage, whether they seek for marriage or not seek for marriage. We see its immediate application. We also see this chapter being applied to a variety of different decisions that we make. As we started this morning talking about how we think through different decisions, here again, Paul is going through his decision-making process, Holy Spirit-inspired decision-making process, to this one particular area, and we can learn much from this. So what I want to do with the time that we have left is look at seven things that we can learn from this text. And they're going to be brief. Okay, seven things that we can learn from this text about singleness and about decision-making in general. Okay, seven different things we can learn in our present day. First, I believe we can learn this text is a warning about idealizing marriage or seeing that marriage is this ideal utopia in our society and in the church. Okay, it's a warning against that. Look at verse number 28. He goes, "Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you that." And later on he talks about having your devotion divided between the Lord and the things of this world. Okay, he's not saying here that marriage is a drag, it's a curse, it's no fun, so run. Okay, he's not saying that. He's not saying that children are a curse, not a blessing. Okay, he's not saying that, although sometimes I'll be tempted to think that as parents. And I know you've been there if you are a parent. Especially in times of social and economic hardship, he's saying that the marriage and having a family, it's going to be difficult. You're going to have to sacrifice yourself for others. Your devotion to the Lord will be divided. You will be devoted to the Lord in your devotion to your family and to your children. Okay, now as singles, someone who hasn't been married, we can have this ideal view of marriage. In that once you get married, now you have someone to cook for you and to clean for you and to do all those things that you don't want to do. Or Mr. Fix-It around the house, and now you have all of your sexual desires fulfilled. Okay? Because now you have someone who's always going to be in the bed right next to you, and so you're just set for life. Marriage is such an ideal state. I can't wait for this to happen. So Paul is warning here not to have this idealized view of marriage. Marriage is beautiful. And I can testify to that, my beautiful wife and five beautiful kids. But what he's saying here is that we can have this idea of marriage as being something that it's not. So we can learn from this today. Second thing we can learn from this text. Singleness is to be used for undivided devotion to the Lord. Verse 32 says this. It says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord." Okay, so the unmarried man is anxious. And what is he anxious about? How to please the Lord. Okay, a single person here is feeling anxiety, fear about how he ought to please the Lord. Same thing with an unmarried woman. That's what they're anxious about. They're concerned about being devoted to the Lord. That's what singleness is to be used for. And verse 35, as we saw, "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Okay? As a single person, you are to use your freedom to serve Christ. To use your freedom to serve Him, to be devoted to Him, to love Him, to make His name known, to work on holiness, to be like Him. It's not your opportunity just to play all the sports that you want, do all the entertainment that you want, do all the shopping that you want, do all these different things that you want to do as a single person because you're free from marriage. But rather, you're free to be devoted to Him. The very thing that gives singleness its strength is to be devoted to the Lord. That's the one thing that he continues to repeat on the advantage of singleness, this one mind devotion to the Lord. If you're a single person, if you're not solely devoted to the Lord, then the advantages of singleness has no effect. It's worthless to you. You're just using that great gift that God has given you for your own pleasure rather than being devoted to Him. It's lost all of its benefit. Number three, third thing we can learn from our day and age is not to be in a hurry to get married, because marriage is for life. Verse 39 and 40 reminds us that marriage is for life. It's till death do us part. This is not something that we enter into in a cavalier or trivial way with haste, without regarding what exactly we're committing ourselves to here in marriage. Okay, and it reminds us here also that Christians are to marry in the Lord. Okay, marry a believer. It is sin to marry, to be in relationship with someone who is not a believer. The Bible tells us that quite clearly. Okay, number four. Fourth thing we learn from this text today. Circumstances can and do influence our priorities. Okay, circumstances can and do influence our priorities. Okay, we have to use our brain. We have to use the knowledge of our surroundings when we make decisions in this life. Paul says, in light of this present crisis in verse 26, in light of this present distress, in light of what's going on, this is my recommendation. Okay, we can't just have tunnel vision and neglect our circumstances around us. This might not be the best time for this thing that you have in mind. This might not be the best thing to do right now or in this way. And so we must remember that our circumstances can and do influence our priorities. Now, our circumstances are not going to control our mood, our joy in the Lord, our rejoicing in Him, but they should and they do reflect the decisions that we make as we're seeking what's right and to glorify Him. Okay? Number five, this passage reminds us that we should have an end time mentality. An end time mentality. Verse number 31 says, "For the present form of this world is passing away." Okay, in the 1900s, it was popular to have a prophecy conference, you see, monthly. And that was just on everyone's mind, just the timing of the end times. And the end times is always on people's mind. It's what people preach from. It was the hot button issue of the day. And it seems we perhaps now have swung too far the other way, where you barely hear about the end times. Okay, but we are to have an end time mentality. This present form of this world is passing away. And so again, what are you planning to do this week? What are you planning to spend your money on this week? Is it all things that are of temporal nature and temporal value? Is anything that you plan to do during the week between the end of a Sunday and the beginning of the next Sunday, does any of it have to do with things that are eternal in nature? We have to ask ourselves these questions. We need to have this end time mentality. This world is passing away. Our homes will be no more. Our jobs will be no more. Even our marriages. This needs to affect our decisions today. Our life is but a vapor, and this world is passing away. Number six, the sixth thing we can learn from this text this morning is to have charity, to have grace for those who make a different choice. Okay, to have charity for those who make a different choice. Verse 38 says this, "So then he who marries his virgin, or he who gives his virgin in marriage, does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better." Okay? We have to recognize as Christians that not everything is black and white. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's gray. Okay? There are absolutes in the scriptures. There are lots of black and white. But not everything is black and white. And we need to have grace, charity for those who come to a different conviction and live a different way and make a different decision than we would have. In our human nature, and it's not human nature, our sinful nature loves to look at somebody else's decision and put ourselves in that place and make judgments and be critical and to put people down, whether we do it verbally or with a look or whether we just do it in our mind or in our own home. We're so judgmental when it comes to these kinds of things. But what Paul reminds us over and over again, it's not sin if somebody marries. It's not sin if you do this. Okay, it might be best if you do that. It's still good if you do that. Okay, we must have the same kind of charity on these matters. that the scriptures do not tell us this is a cut and dry belief. This is a cut and dry practice. You must. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that we should, as some have chosen to do, you know, in the last 100 years or so, is say, well, baptism is not really a black and white issue, and we shouldn't really care about baptism. We shouldn't really care about the roles of women in ministry. We should have just that's a gray area. We shouldn't want to divide. We got to show charity. You know, there are certain things that Scripture has spoken clearly on, and we must stand on that hill. Okay, people like to say, I don't want to die on that hill. There are some hills that we do need to die on, that we do need to stand on and say, this is what God has said, and we cannot compromise. But there are certain things, many things, Scriptures talk about that are not hills to die on, and that we shouldn't speak down to people, we shouldn't marginalize them, think that they're weak or immature for making a choice that we wouldn't have made in their situation. Okay, we're to have charity. The seventh thing we can learn from this text, and the most important, above all, be devoted to Christ. Okay, above all, be devoted to Christ. That's the fundamental principle undergirding this entire chapter. To be devoted to Jesus Christ. We saw that in verse 35. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay? Now, this is a fundamental principle. This is not just a principle we have in our mind when we're considering marriage, whether to remain single or whether to get married. This is a fundamental principle that should undergird, that we should stand on as we make any kind of decision in our life. Is this demonstrating devotion to the Lord? Is my heart devoted to Him? Am I making this to see Christ honored and glorified? Are the things that I watch on the television or read in the newspaper or look at on the computer or a tablet or phone, are these things going to cause my heart to overflow in rejoicing for God? Is it going to increase my devotion for Him? Is it going to cause me to love Christ more? Not a, can I do it? Is it sin if I do? That's not the undergirding principle. Paul is not trying to see where is the line of sin and let's see how close we can dance next to it. He is saying, I want your undivided devotion to the Lord. And this should undergird all of our principles in terms of things that we watch, in terms of things that we do during the week. Is this demonstrating my heart is devoted to Him? Is this going to fuel my affections for the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the undergirding principle from this text as he applies it to this matter of singleness and marriage, that we are to glorify God in our bodies. This is a big question. This is our goal as a Christian, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Jesus Christ, to live for His sake, to live for Him and for the gospel. Okay, a two-pronged devotion, to live for Christ and live for the gospel. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, is that my goal in my life? Okay, whether I'm single, considering marriage, whether I'm working, whatever situation I'm in, is my goal to live for Jesus Christ and to live for the sake of the gospel? Can I really, with all honesty, say that is what my life is about? I'm about following Jesus Christ. I'm about living for His sake. I'm about living for the gospel. Now, as you think about that and you say, well, that is just not where I am. That should not drive you to despair. That should drive you to confession to the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that, Christ, that is not where I am. My heart is not devoted to You like it needs to be devoted to You. Help me. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Give me a heart that loves You. Give me a heart that wants to be devoted to You. Give me a heart that as I look at the things of this world, they lose their luster and their appeal. And as I consider the gospel, as I consider Your scriptures, they're a delight to me. Plead with Him. Say, I want that. I want that to be my heart. I want that to be who I am. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not just on one day, but on all the days, for all my life. Give me grace to live for You. That should be your heart's cry if you think, I do not have this heart of devotion to the Lord. But merely He's a passing thought. We ought to repent and ask Christ to forgive us. And as a church, we ought to push one another. To not settle for the status quo, but to push one another to glorify God. And as we look back at chapter 6, all these instructions flow from what came out of chapter 6. In chapter 6, verses 11, when he says, such were some of you, that is, some of you were immoral, you were wicked, you were homosexuals, you were fornicators. This is who you were, but you have been washed. You've been sanctified, you've been made clean through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of our God. This is not who you are anymore. Now you're singly devoted to Christ. You are to flee sexual immorality and flee to Christ and make Him known. Live for Him, to be holy. That's undergirding all of these decisions and practicalities. And so as we come to decisions this week, some of us will have big decisions, some of us have many smaller decisions. Am I living devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I living for Him? Is He my goal? Is the gospel my goal? That's the counsel that He offers us here in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's take it to heart. Let's live for Christ. There's joy in living for Him. Let's pray.